chapter 11 is a weird one because, you know, Paul begins this chapter in verse 1 with, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. In other words, okay, I want you guys to listen to me because I'm going to talk like an idiot now. I'm going to talk like a fool. And so that's what chapter 11 is. It's all about Paul's boasting about where he has come from, what he has done, why he is the guy that should be trusted, and why those guys should not be trusted. And before we get into this, let's pray. Father, I ask you to open up our eyes to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would settle our hearts, that we would understand that discernment is found in your word and not in our feelings. Discernment is found in your word and not in our opinions or the opinions of others or the higher education of this world. Lord, Lord, we know that, as even you said, that your word is truth. And so help us, Lord, to believe you. I pray that you would speak to us, draw us close to your heart by your Holy Spirit, by your word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we were here, which was a few weeks ago now, it was Paul had just told these guys in chapter 11 that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, and that's what these guys have done who have come into the church. These guys have come in, they look nice, they talk nice, they're great guys, but then we're going to start seeing a little bit more today about their personalities because it's not all that nice. And yet, you know, understand something about Satan. He hates you. He wants you to die. He wants you to go to hell. He wants you to be separated from God for all eternity. And so Satan, having started out as an angel who ministered to God, rebelled against God, and now God cast him out. And so now he is the adversary. And he hates everything that has to do with God. And so since he is able to disguise himself as light, how do you think he'll show up at your door? As light. He's not going to show up as this gross, evil, stinky thing. As I said before, that only works on teenagers. I don't understand a person's attraction to wickedness, other than the fact that we are naturally wicked. But you can't sell a CD to a young person that has clean-cut guy with a tie on. But if he's looking as gross as possible, you think, dude, that's cool. So Satan works that way with a lot of young people. But if you can see there's wickedness in that, then Satan will come to you as brilliant light and put on the love. And so that brings us to verse 16, and that's where we're going to start and get to the end of this chapter. Now Paul says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. Excuse me. Now remember earlier he stated his uncomfortableness about talking about himself. And that's what makes him foolish, that he's boasting about himself. And we know from the scriptures, Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? So the wise thing to do is to allow your faithfulness to speak for you. You shouldn't tell people how wonderful you are. If you have to tell people how wonderful you are, in most cases it's because maybe you're not so wonderful that they can even notice. Hey, dude, look at me. Don't you know I'm wonderful? So boasting is foolish. Paul knows that boasting is foolish. And I think that we can see here that by verse 18 that these false teachers had duped the Corinthians with such boasting. They came in with their resumes. They said, look at us. Look at who we are. Look at what we've done. And the Corinthians were impressed. I think about the boasting that we have today, and we're encouraged to boast. Humility is definitely not encouraged in this world. You got a resume, it tells you all the degrees of higher education, all the foundations that bear your name, all the things you gave to, every success story imaginable you put in your resume so that people think you're great so you can get your job. And Paul is now stuck here because he's trying to convince these people that these guys are a bunch of hucksters. But he's now kind of forced to say something about himself. And he knows that's not a real godly approach. But he's saying, now look, I know that boasting is not God's style, but let me tell you something, guys. In a boasting contest, I can win this one. Don't mess with me. But my question to Paul, and maybe your question too, is, Paul, why would you stoop to this? Well, Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5 are kind of funny. It tells us, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. And then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Some people say, wow, a contradiction in the Bible right next to each other. But you know what's really being said here? I think two things. Either, number one, there's no way to talk to a fool. Or number two, you got to kind of feel around the situation to take the proper path in how to deal with this particular fool. And Paul is now choosing to do, as it reads in verse 5 of Proverbs 26, which is answer a fool according to his folly. Go ahead and play on his turf. Play on his ground. And that's what he's doing. One commentator said this. This is great. He says, had any other course been hopeful of success, this one would never have been taken. The wiseacres at Corinth had fed too long at the table of fools to relish the normal diet of saints. So he is compelled to set before them what they can digest, even though he himself regards it as unpalatable. And so this is where he is. He is preparing them for the great boastings of Paul. Verse 19. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. This is awesome. This is some of the sharpest sarcasm in the scriptures. You can find sarcasm all over the scriptures. You see, the thing is, these people were wise in their own eyes. They thought they were really smart. They had it all together. Most of us feel that way about ourselves, don't we? Admit it. Some of us, some of y'all feel like you're the smartest person in this room. That's the most detestable thing about us. Tells us in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. But you know, as they were wise in their own eyes, casual observation tells us that they were big fools. Luke 7, 35, Jesus says, wisdom is justified by all her children. Which is basically, you can tell a tree by its fruit. You say you're wise, but I got to tell you, I mean, the strangest, let me give you an example. I met a drunk man by the bowling alley when we first signed escrow papers, and I had to put a sign on the door saying, you know, this thing is, I don't know, some official sign that says something. And I met a man there who was just, you know, a little bit on the tipsy side. And he says, what's happening to this place? I said, well, it's going to, you know, hopefully, if I get my way, it's going to become a church. He goes, yeah, well, you know, I play pool here in the bar, and I think that's horrible. You know, I said, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, we can't, you know, this town just can't support the bowling alley. And so they, you know, going out of business and all. And he says, yeah, well, I know a lot of people have problems with that, but I don't. I really don't. I said, okay. I said, have you ever been to church? And he said, oh, yeah, I've been to church when I was a kid. I said, well, what happened? He says, I grew up. Wise in his own eyes, and yet under the control of alcohol. Is this what growing up looks like? It is amazing how whatever we think it's the wise thing. It is amazing. Talk to anybody going through the worst problems in the world. In fact, they've got their own hammer hitting themselves on the head with it. Hitting themselves on the head with a hammer, right? And they'll tell you how smart they are. Paul's just saying, wow, you guys, you're really wise. You're a really smart guy. I wish one day I could be as smart as you. Now, Paul is now going to demonstrate their so-called wisdom in what they have endured from the false teachers. Because right after he says, you know what, you guys put up with fools because you're so wise. And verse 20 is telling. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. Wow. Let me put that in simple terms. What they were enduring from these teachers was they were being imprisoned, devoured, stolen from. The teachers were saying, I'm better than you, and the teachers were striking them. Wise. They put up with it if one brings you into bondage. Bondage. I want you to know something about bondage. We don't necessarily like bondage. Bondage is to be held captive, to be made a prisoner. And I want you to know that the nature of Christ is freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, what Paul was talking about in Galatians was the law. As people get wrapped up in the law, do this, do this, do this, do this, and they can't even keep up with themselves, and the law becomes bondage to them. The false teachers will always place a heavy burden that can never be carried. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, says, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. Matthew 11:30, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But I start thinking, why in the world do people go to cults, for instance, and place themselves under the bondage of the cult? And I started thinking about show dogs. Some people have show dogs. You know how you raise a show dog? In a cage. Seriously, I watched this guy's dogs once while he was gone for a week, and these dogs lived in a cage. Easy to watch a dog in a cage. You just look at it. I don't know. But, and then you take them out at this time and at this time so they can run out and go to the bathroom, come back. And they know what time it is to go to the bathroom. But their comfort zone is in that cage. I think, wow, that's very interesting that you could actually raise somebody to be comfortable in a cage. But it's just so that some people are like that. Some people are comfortable in a cage. And that's why cults thrive. They keep you in a cage. They hold you in bondage. Some of the major cults, being the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, if you give your life to Jesus and step out of that cage, you will never see your family again. They hold your family and they say, you've lost your whole family. You've lost all your friends. You've lost everything. That's how they keep them there. So many people, you can talk to cultists and you can talk sense to them and they will say, well, no, I'm staying there because, you know, my wife will kill me if I leave, you know. And so people are held in bondage that way. If one devours you or one takes from you, devouring and taking, devouring and stealing. You know what? People who are being eaten don't realize it until part of them is gone. That's just my casual observation of the situation. You don't even know anybody's eating you up. You don't even know this situation is eating you up. Let's go back to, say, drugs, for instance. Drugs feel great at first, and pretty soon, it's devouring you. Sin, in any form. You live in sin, it feels great the first couple few times, but then you start living for it, and pretty soon, you're missing parts of you. Just like leprosy. You don't feel anymore with leprosy, and that's why they lose their fingers and stuff. They damage them, and pretty soon they've lost their fingers. They've lost their eyesight. They've lost so much. But leprosy is that picture of sin. And that's what the thing is. We don't even know how we lost that. And we go, oh my goodness, I've lost my arm. Where did it go? I don't know where it is. Well, somebody just gnawed it off. And you were a volunteer. But the one thing that is taken from us, that is devoured, is usually the rational mind. The reason that a false teacher wants to take your mind from you is so that they can think for you. You see, every Friday night before the young adults class begins, we take up a collection. It's not for money. We don't take collections at this church. Excuse me. But we do take a collection at the youth group. Took the basket out there, and everybody's got to put their cell phones in it. You put your cell phones, your iThings, your, you know. Some of these kids got seven of them. Okay, wait, this one. Wait, this one, two. This one, two. This, wait a minute. Then there's this one. Wait. Wait, I got one in my sock, you know. And they put all these things in the basket so we don't have to deal with two things, you know, that they would get phone calls in the middle of, or they're texting. Clever texters. I say, and anything else that may be a distraction to you, put it in this basket. They're cool. They go, yeah, okay, we'll do that. And they do it, and it's great. We all survive. It's awesome. But what the false teachers will do as they want to devour your rational mind is the wolves will come out with their basket as you come in the door and say, we're taking up a collection. Put your brains in the basket. Because we're going to think for you. Put your brains in the basket. And so often we willfully do. We don't mind giving our brains up. And the reason is because of number three. You put up with it if one exalts himself. If the leader says, I am smarter, I am holier than you. I've got the anointing. And I can give you some of this anointing, but I'm really the anointed one. And so you believe this person, wow, this person's got something I don't have. Therefore, I'm going to listen to everything he says, regardless of what the Bible says, because he's got something I don't have that I want. Let me tell you something, people. There's nobody better than anybody else in this room. I do not have anything that you do not have. You and I, Christians, have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. Amen. And there's not one of us who's got it better than somebody else. And when somebody claims to have something better, and you believe them, you are cult bait. Let's go over a list. This is a short list. of people who have exalted themselves over the people. Charles Taze Russell in the 1800s started the Watchtower organization. Joseph Smith, he began the Mormon Church. Ellen G. White, she began the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Mary Baker Eddy, it's Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. But you see, you got to understand, as I'm reading these names, these are the writings that these people go to instead of the Word of God. And if they go to the Word of God, they go to the writings to tell them what it means. Or they go to their writings to explain away what it means. Here's some. Jim Jones. He exalted himself over the people and told them all to go down to Guyana, and they were killed. David Koresh. Remember that name. I think the most recent one and the one most dangerous at this point would be Harold Camping. He has exalted himself over the people, and he has an understanding of scriptures that nobody else has. Anytime one person has an understanding of scripture that nobody else has, that's, come on. That's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That is the zipper. You can see the zipper very clearly when he says, I know something you don't know. I know something that even when I tell you, you won't be able to see it very clearly. But I am the special one. I see things you don't see. And what they say is that, this is a great one, that Jesus, well, the rapture of the church, when the whole church is taken out, it's going to happen May 21st. Even though the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. He says, well, in these last days, I have done the study and I have really studied the Bible, and it's going to happen May 21st. And there are people, and check it out. And then what is his instruction for everybody? Leave the church. Don't go to church. Listen to me. If you want to be raptured, you can't be in church. Leave the church. Leave the church. All right. And listen to my radio program. And people go, okay. You know, we must respect the leaders in the church as told in Scripture, but all leaders are only people like you and me. We are learning the scriptures together. But what happens is, though, people get devoured, people lose stuff, people are stolen from, because they find somebody they think is smarter than them, and they give all of their attention to that person, and God is left out completely. And when you think you're into a God thing because this guy's talking about God. And it is what it is, our natural laziness, because we don't want to read the scriptures. We want somebody else to do our thinking for us. And once we let somebody else do our thinking for us, you're toast. You are toast. And finally, if one strikes you on the face. Strikes you. You know what? The Jews, according to the law, were not to strike anyone. Now, if there had been a hearing in a lawful court, then sometimes the punishment was 40 lashes, right? But for somebody to just pop you across the face, that is against God's law. But the leaders, the Jews, often fancied themselves above the law. Acts chapter 23, verses 1 and 2 says, Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day, And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. If you read on in Acts 23, Paul responds with, God will strike you, you whitewashed tomb. John chapter 18, verse 22, and when Jesus had said these things, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? In other words, this position has given me the authority to ignore the law, to ignore any laws. I am above the law. Woo. And it blows my mind how many people consider themselves to be wise when they are living under such circumstances. When they have given up their lives to a cult, to a false teacher, to a false religion. Talking to a brother after the baptism yesterday. Baptism was awesome. I just love that. But so often people say, how do I know what the right church is? Well, then how do I know what the right religion is? That's not how you find truth. The main thing is get to know Jesus. And you can learn about Jesus in this fellowship. You can learn about Jesus in some other fellowships here in town. But anytime you're trying to pick a church, and that church says that they are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through their organization, then you know that's of Satan. It's a pretty simple test. Or maybe you go to a church that's a mainstream denomination. You're going there. Just notice after a few Sundays how much of the Bible was being read. Because there's so much compromise in the church today. Ask the pastor, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God?
That's right.
Inerrant Word of God, and it is our authority. Ask the pastor that. I'll tell you, a church cannot save you. Your Calvary Chapel card will get you nowhere. You know, you're face to face with God on that last day. You say, hold on, I got my Calvary card. I sat there and listened to Kevin. No, he was okay. You know, you show him the little card with the little map of Texas on it. You say it like that. And then God says, let me see that. Well, it looks good because Calvary Chapel is how you're saved. Wrong. Jesus. You must know Jesus as the Bible says he is.
Amen.
Not your own ideas or somebody else's own ideas. From the Word of God, that's what we do. If you are, however, in some sort of a bondage situation with some teachings that are anti-scriptural, and you say, well, no, these aren't anti-scriptural, and I say, well, wait a minute, you just said this, this, and this. They go, well, hold on, I've got a pamphlet from my organization that tells me that this is not anti-scriptural. No. Anytime it's a pamphlet or a magazine or some other writing that tells you that this doesn't mean what it says, that's of the devil. And you're in bondage. So, many people, though, they consider themselves so wise. Talk to a cultist. Go to Starbucks. And they come in before they hit the streets. Talk to them. And they will present themselves as the wisest people on earth. And yet, they're in bondage. They've been stolen from. They are under people who exalt themselves over them. And I don't know if they're getting beat up physically. I don't think so, but certainly emotionally and spiritually. And so Paul's looking at the Corinthians and saying, oh my, look how smart you guys are. You guys are really smart. Sarcasm. In verse 22, he says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So he starts off verse 21 with, oh, well, I'm so sorry that I'm such a wimp that I forgot to mistreat you. He's saying, but if boldness is your thing, then here comes some boldness from me. Here comes some boasting. Are you ready, guys? He says, I'm ready to go. And he says, are they, the false teachers, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. We can tell here now that the people that had come in, this is in the first century of the church, so the biggest problems were the Judaizers. What's a Judaizer? It's a Jew that comes in and tells the Christians that they need to be Jews before they can become Christian. You have to keep the law of the Old Testament. You read about it in Acts chapter 15, where they came in. The first 30 years of the church, the Judaizers showed up at their door and said, whoa, 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 you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You got to keep the feast. You got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to keep the diets. You've got to do this stuff. And then you can give your life to Jesus. But you got to keep this stuff going. And from the very beginning, the Judaizers were nothing but trouble. But it was said by Peter in Acts chapter 15 that we should not be placed under a yoke of bondage that nobody could handle anyway. And so we see here in verse 22, these were Jews explaining to everybody, now listen, we are real Jews, so we know. And Paul saying, I'm the same. In verse 23, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Okay, now we're going to begin here what I call the old bait and switch. He had every right to now, if he's going to speak foolishly about himself, to present his resume of all the good things he's been and the good things he's done. Wait a minute, before I get on with this, some of you are saying, what is this about in deaths often? I thought you could only do that once. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, remember he says, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So there was a moment where he knew he was going to be dead, and then God got him out of it. And so these are those deaths. I had one of those when I was in Peru once. You'd heard the story of me in the car with the bullets flying over. I was in death. I said, oh, I'm a dead guy. And you know what my prayer was, right? I said, Lord, I know I'm going to die on time, but I wish you could postpone this for a couple of days, get me home and hit me with the bus. Because that was truly my prayer. That was my prayer because I would think my wife would be crushed if I were shot dead in Lima while she was here with the kids. You know, that would have been dreadful. And so anyway, but so I understand that in death's part. Acts 14:19 says, then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And when we get into chapter 12, Paul's going to speak of a time where he had this out-of-body experience, and he saw God, and, well, anyway, we'll get into that later, but I'm guessing it's when this happened. And that they stoned him, and he was unconscious. Everyone probably not breathing. And they grabbed him by the ankles and just dragged him out of the city. All I'm thinking is that there he was in the presence of God Almighty, and the church gathered around him and prayed for him that God would raise him from the dead. And he did. He became alive. But I'll tell you what. If ever I die like that, don't do that to me. I think as soon as Paul was revived, he slugged those guys. I was in glory. I had the prize in my hand. And the Lord says, oh, they're praying for you. You know, I'm sending you back. No. Why do you guys pray for me like that? So he understands the deaths, and that's what that is meant there. But I want to say that Paul could have said here, and this is what I mean by old bait and switch, is that Acts 22, verse 3, he had said in court, he said, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law. He had the best Jewish teacher available. That's who Gamaliel was. And this is something he could have said right here to the Corinthians in his boasting. Saying, dude, I was raised under Gamaliel. Were they? But he didn't go there. Here's something else he could have said, what he said to the Philippians in chapter 3. He says, I've been circumcised on the eighth day, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And see, when he was hardcore Jew, he was being the best Jew he could be. And if you're the best Jew you can be, you kill Christians. And he was doing it. He was the most zealous guy for all these things. He says, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But then Paul goes on in that book to say, but I count that all as a pile of manure. For one thing, that I would know Christ. And so here's Paul prepping him. I mean, I'm telling you, we've got, 17, 18, 19 verses, 21 verses of prep. Okay, I'm going to be a fool. I'm going to boast. Okay? I'm going to be a fool. Get ready for foolish boasting. Ready? Ready? Boast already! He goes, here goes. I've labored more. I've got more stripes, which are scars from beatings. I've been in prison more. I've just about been dead. You notice instead of presenting his awards, he presents his scars. Not what they were expecting. And you see, what you and I know is that those scars are born out of love. It was born out of love for Jesus and born out of love for God's people. As even as said in this book in chapter 5, for the love of Christ compels us. By the way, that is how we know that God loves us. Not that Jesus did miracles. Not that he raised the dead. Not that he fed 5,000 with a couple fish sandwiches. Not that he opened the eyes of the blind, though. He was doing these things and it was an awesome thing and it sure proved he was different. But we don't know that God loves us because he can heal our diseases. But we know that God loves us because of the scars. And we could say to Jesus, well, who are you to say you're the way, the truth, and the life? And he could say, well, let's see, I created the universe. I made every 6 days I did it. Put the sun, the stars. I know all the names of the stars. I know I can count the hairs on your heads here. I could do all that. I know your name. I remember. He could do all that. But you know what he does? We say, how can you're the way, the truth, and life. He says, I'll show you my scars.
Yeah, that's right.
And there's no greater love than the fact that he laid his life down and suffered, died, took the punishment you and I deserve because he loves us. And he loved us while we were still sinners, when we hated him. As he would say in chapter 15 of John, he said, no greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. And that's a great love, isn't it? When you'd give yourself up on behalf of somebody else. But then Jesus says this to them, and I'm sure they go, yeah, that's a pretty good love. But then what he would do is he would take it many steps further because he laid down his life for his enemies. You and I were his enemies. We didn't like Jesus. I didn't like him unless I needed money or something. I didn't like God unless I was in a fix. I say, how come you say you're the boss over me? He says, well, let me show you my scars. The love that he has for you and me is astounding. And now his followers bear many of the same scars. Not the ones in the hands, the feet, the side. But we get our own scars from the beatings this world gives. Because we've chosen to serve Christ. And so what Paul does here is while they have boasted, these people have boasted of where they've come from and how much they know, Paul says, all right, ready for the boast? Yeah, I'm ready for the boast. Here, let me show you my scars. Now, quite frankly, I'm not a real fan of people who want to show me their scars. Don't they bug you? It's usually somebody you've just met. Here, let me show you this one. No, I really want to see it, but I just don't have time right now. Anyway, so Paul shows his scars. Let's look at these scars. Verse 24, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's what the Jews would do, by the way. Some people said it was in mercy when they would only give 39 stripes, but the Jews were so superstitious that as they were to give 40 stripes to the disobedient, they were afraid that they would actually lose count, and so they would only count up to 39 as not to go over 40. And so, anyway, so he was beaten, and this is with a cat of nine tails, by the way. This is where you could read in church history that in the beatings that the saints endured, that many times their bones were exposed on their backs, and some of their intestines would actually come out from the beatings they took from these things. And Paul's just saying, 5 times they did that to me. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now, we here in Fort Bragg look at that a little differently. That's not what he was saying. But, you know, just a real quick editorial comment on that. Isn't it interesting that people who smoke dope say they're stoned? Because that's about what it does to you. It's like hitting your head with a rock. But to be stoned is to have rocks thrown at you until you're dead. And that's what happened to him, as I read from the book of Acts. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Interesting, this could have been written even before the shipwreck in Acts. So he could have been actually shipwrecked 4 times. A night and day I've been in the deep, which actually means the deep of the sea. Some of your translations might suggest, you know, the deep sea or something. And this is to say that he actually spent a night and a day on a raft out in the middle of the ocean, not knowing what was going to happen to him. In journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils of the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Those are the worst ones. You can go and you just deal with life as it is. And as he's going about traveling and he's going to all these places to share the gospel, to give up his life for the Lord, he gets beaten everywhere he goes in one way or another. And sometimes it's not because he's even sharing the gospel. It's just because he's a guy walking alone and the robbers find him and knock him on the ground and take everything he's got. But he kept going. He kept traveling. But the worst ones were the ones who pretended to be his own brethren. Hey, I'm a brother in Christ. Yeah, cool, all right, let's do this thing. And the next thing you know, you wake up in the morning and he's stolen your shoes, you know, and he's gone. Because there will be liars in the church who tell you they belong to Christ. And he had to deal with them, and that is one of the most painful things. In weariness, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, cold and nakedness. There are times he had nothing at all. He was weary. He was hungry and thirsty at times. That was involuntary. But then he would fast at times, and that was voluntary. Paul maybe should have read Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. Maybe he could have learned something from Joel. I'm embarrassed for the American church, who's using God as a means to make our lives easy and glorious, as a means of self-help, as a means of chicken soup for the soul. Give your life to Jesus, and everything's great. Everything's wonderful. You get everything you want. The name it, claim it, saying that everybody should be rich in the church. Everybody should be healthy in the church, physically healthy. That's from the pit of hell. Everybody should be healthy, happy, and whole. Hey, this Christian thing's really good. And a lot of people come into the church that way, and then they find out it's a little different, and then they'll leave. Paul didn't know these things that these people know today, I guess. Paul was sick. His friends were sick. Timothy had tummy trouble. Epaphroditus was so sick he couldn't go see the Philippians. Trophimus was left in Troas when Paul wanted to bring him somewhere, but he couldn't because he was sick. Not only were they sick, they were beaten for their faith. I wish people would just read the whole Bible. Yeah. Wouldn't get caught up in this weird stuff. He had it tough. But I'm embarrassed for the church. I think he had it so tough because his surrender to the Lord. I have a feeling the more you really surrender to the Lord, the worse your life gets. That doesn't preach too good in America. That don't preach good at all around here. So we got to change the message to get more people in church. I just think we're going to go in the bowling alley. We're going to have this really cool sanctuary. Really just awesome facility. And I have a feeling the church ain't going to grow at all. Because I'm not going to stop teaching the way I teach. I'm so grieved over the condition of the church and the things that we think and the things that we've made up and the things that... Grieved over my own condition. How come I don't suffer like this? Now we know we were born in America. We live here in America. Things are pretty easy to be a Christian here in America. That's why we're so shallow, by the way. Because it's easy to be a Christian here. But if we give our lives to Jesus Christ completely, I guarantee you, we're not going to be the most loved people in this world. And Paul certainly was not loved. He was not even loved by his own church here at Corinth. Think, why haven't we suffered like this? You know, Jesus said if you want to be great in God's kingdom, got to be servant of all. Servant of all. He says that in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. But we'd rather be served. Set up a situation, you know, for people to serve us. We call that success. You know, we've reached a high point, so now we can be served. But the closer you get to Jesus, the lower you get in this world. In Matthew chapter 20, James and John approached Jesus one day. Actually, they sent mom to approach him. He said, Mom, go talk to Jesus for us, okay? And she goes to Jesus and she said, Jesus, I want you to do something for me. He says, what? I want my boys, James and John... They're very good boys. to sit at your right hand and your left hand when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turns to the boys and he says, are you willing to suffer like me for that? Are you willing to drink the cup I'm going to drink? Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I will receive? Not knowing what he was saying, they said, Yes. Now Jesus says something quite disturbing at this point. He says, well, you are going to receive the baptism I receive. So you will suffer like me. But you still can't sit there. Oh, wrong answer. You know, I don't know how many of you have looked through the scriptures and you see people like Jeremiah, you see people like Elijah, you see people like Paul or Peter, and you say, Lord, I want to be like those guys, serving you with all my heart. And sometimes a lot of that is just like James and John. Lord, give me a high place in your kingdom. I want to be up there. And Jesus turns to me and turns to you who asked such a question, and he says, you want to be great in God's kingdom? Yeah! Are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I have received? Are you willing to drink from the cup I drink? And my honest answer to him is no. I don't want to. I'm afraid of that. I think you are too. We're afraid of what it really means to surrender completely to Jesus Christ to the point of where this world spits us out even worse than it ever did. I would never pray for God to bring suffering upon me, never. But I think what a good prayer would be was, Lord, help me to just give a little bit more of myself to you, even if suffering comes with it. God's great to me. I tell you what, I have gone through some minor sufferings since coming to the Lord, but they were very major to me. But it is so that I can be a better minister. And so is the suffering that you go through. Paul was the greatest minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those were his scars to prove it. But then he says in verse 28, besides, he has made this whole long list of scars. Here's one. Besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? You know, he's saying the greatest pain and the one pain that never leaves is my deep concern for God's people. It never leaves. Do you realize that there's always relief from the time he was in the deep? He spent a day and night in there and then he was rescued. Oh, relief! They beat him 40 times. Wham, 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 wham. They were done. Relief. Then, hungry, no clothes, no food, no the perils of robbers knocking them on the head and all that, getting stoned, all these things. It was done. It was over. But the one thing that never left him was this burning in his heart, a heaviness in his heart of his love for the people of God. And I have got to tell you something, that is the very thing that kills me. And I can't shake it, and I didn't choose it. Do you realize I did not want to love any of you? I had no intention of loving anybody. I prayed that God would give me a hateful heart toward you. That happened when the Lord called me to come to this church and pastor this church. I knew He was speaking to me to come here for this little group of people and teach them the Bible. Not only was that crazy, I couldn't even teach. I didn't even know how to teach the Bible. But the problem was is that my heart welled up with a compassion and a love for these people I had never even met. And I begged God to take it away because I know what that meant. It meant that I was going to be stuck with you. I cannot shake you, no matter what. It hurts me when you hurt. Just as He says, who's not weak and I'm not weak? That gift of mercy, one of the spiritual gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God gave me the gift of mercy, and it's a dreadful gift. It is that when I sit down with somebody who's hurting, I go through the greatest pain I can't even describe to you. And I'm not even going through what they're going through. And you've heard me talk about this. They come in with their problems. They're sharing stuff with me. And I break down in tears. And there they are. They were there looking for counsel. And now they're the ones patting me on the shoulder. Are you going to be okay? But it is a supernatural thing that has happened to my heart that I cannot shake. And I have been so angry at people in this fellowship. I have even said to myself, when I see that guy, I'm going to choke him. And then when I see the guy, I look at him and my heart melts. What's that? I can't shake it. And it's constant. He says, who is not made to stumble? And I don't burn with indignation. Anytime somebody trips any of you up, you know who I want to kill? The guy who tripped you up. I'm like a dad. You mess with my kids, I'll mess with you. Anybody messes with anybody in this fellowship, I get so mad. I get so mad. It kills me. I started thinking about it. You know what it's like to be a pastor? It's like being a parent who's tied to a tree, who cannot literally pick up the people and place them where they should be. But I can only say, hey, 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 don't play in the street. And I watch people run out into the street and get hit no matter how many times I tell them. And I've seen so many fatalities in this church. And I can't do a thing about it. All I have is the Word of God and my own preaching and teaching of it. Can you imagine not being able to pull your child out of the street? I didn't choose this. I love you, but it is all by the grace of God because I'm not a loving person anyway. I'm one of the least loving people you ever meet. But God did something to me. Very weird. And I don't understand the sufferings Paul went through, but I understand my own sufferings, and the greatest of all the sufferings is a broken heart for God's people. In verse 30, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Sorry, that was verse 31. 30, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. So he concludes with, that's what I just did. Guys, I just showed you my scars. There's my boasting. I don't boast in anything else but the beatings I have taken because I'm following Christ. If you have no scars but claim you are a follower of Christ, well, give up a little more yourself. Get some scars. I know some of you are thinking, I'll try another church next week. Verse 31. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes, I never really could say that word, with a garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped from his hands. This is really funny. Just out of nowhere, he's just like, you know, puts this little story in here. I'm thinking, what in the world are you talking? This happened in chapter 9 of Acts. And I think the reason he's sharing this is like, he says, you know what? Jesus saved me. This was great. He put peace and joy in my heart, knocked me off my horse, spoke to me. But you know the next thing he said? As he sent a brother to me, he said through that brother, Jesus wants to show you all the things you're supposed to suffer for his sake. Now, Paul thought he'd won the lottery. It's a feeling you get when you get saved, isn't it? Yahoo! Set free, and you are free. Yeah. You are free. But the world hates free people. And it's like, this is great, this is great. And he's saying, and Jesus told me, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve him. This is great. I'm going to serve God. Well, he went into Damascus, and there it was. And he's preaching the gospel, and they're already chasing him around. They want him to be dead. Till finally the disciples said, okay, dude, late at night, we're going to put you in a basket and send you down. I'm thinking about Paul in that basket, and this is the first thing he had to deal with of being saved. He's in a basket at nighttime being lowered down to sneak out of town before somebody chops his head off. I think that's why he changed his name from Saul to Paul. Saul, named after the great king Saul, the first king of Israel. We're going to talk about him tonight. But as soon as Paul was let down in a basket, and he's hiding in that basket saying, I don't know how this happened. How did I end up here? Well, Paul means little. We come to Christ, we're so big in our own eyes. But we walk with Christ, and we start to realize how little we are. And Paul had to change his name from Saul, who was a boastful king, to Paul, I'm just a little guy. I can't do this. I just got to say that this chapter has been really interesting for me, because one of the struggles as a pastor is warning you people of the false teaching that's out there. And how frustrating that is when some people choose the false teaching. Very frustrating. Kills me. People, the Word of God. The Word of God. Don't get wrapped up in anything weird going on out there. Don't get wrapped up in the next new thing. Get wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. Learn from Him. Read the whole counsel of God. And if you're willing to do that, God is going to make you whole. He's going to make you something you never thought possible. Will there be suffering with it? Yes. Will there be great times? Yes. But mostly we're talking eternal life, the joy, the glory of heaven. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, and I ask you to open up our hearts to your word, and that we would be people who would believe you there before we believe anything else. I ask you to bless your people. I ask you to work in our hearts so that we would just know you better, always know you better. Lord, I am so embarrassed for the American church and the things that are taught from the pulpits of the American churches. Some things I know I have taught. Ask you to forgive me, that we would grow in you. I ask you, Lord, to work miracles among us, in our hearts, in our lives, that we would see you clearly. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.